Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
If you would turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, we continue looking at the foundation of God's Word together. Hear now the word of the Lord from Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 24. And God said, Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. God made beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, according to that creeps on the ground, according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living creature that moves on the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with its seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast on the earth and to every bird of the heavens and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. It's an interesting time we live in. As we turn to the book of Genesis, we find that ourselves in a space where we come to the foundations of many things. Often we seek to build man. But surprisingly, college students face a very difficult time as they go off to college. Their life is changed dramatically. They might move state or different places, be on their own. Under their own roof, they get taught new ideas. And the rise in actually anxiety and depression in colleges has increased dramatically over the previous years. In the last 15 years, we've almost seen a double in depression and anxiety, and almost three times as many suicides. But what makes this issue? I think not to minimize depression or anything that comes with mental disorders, but depression and anxiety is something that is real. But a lot of times, I think, in my own opinion, it comes from a shifting of placing many of the world's problems upon these young minds and young shoulders, placing these issues of the earth and the future of the earth upon their shoulders, that they're not only the issue, but they're also the only solution. When it comes to climate change and carbon emissions, not only it comes to the relationship to the world, but their relationship with others, that these issues and burdens of racial reconciliation, these issues and burdens of equality placed upon their shoulders. And I don't mean to minimize these things, but they're all placed on these shoulders of these young children. But they're given all the problems, but they are not given a foundation. They don't have a foundation to build on. And I think they're asked to answer a lot of these questions, but they seek to do so without God, without Genesis, without this foundation. And therefore, you can't find a solution at all. This is the Christian worldview. This is the Christian worldview which we look at today. These chapters, even these two verses that we're going to study today in verse 26 and 29, give us a great and rich foundation in which we are to glorify God, to enjoy Him forever. These rich and strong foundation which gives us many of these issues that we face today with the basis of being created and being created male and female after His own image. These issues, they seek to answer without God in the equation. But we also find that it's 26 verses before man is in the equation, that the verse Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God, not in the beginning man. But we seek to take God out of the equation. We seek to build a world without God. And ultimately, we have built upon wrong foundations. We're seeking to get answers to problems without actually understanding the correct foundation. So today, we're going to look at these verses in three parts. We're going to look at how God made man and the distinctions between man and the other creatures. God made man in His image. We see this firstly, God made man in His image in the first half of verse 26 and verse 27. Then God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. Again in verse 27 at the start. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Now throughout the book of Genesis and throughout the scriptures, this word image is used 16 times throughout the Old Testament. Often it's a reference to idols, images of pagan gods, the state of a king to reflect his presence and sovereignty and conquer the land, a statue. It's either the physical representation of a god or a king, and it reflects the rulership of the god or king. And basically this word throughout the New Testament means a statue or inscribed column. You see this, Numbers 3:52. And you should drive out all the inhabitants of the land, and before you destroy all their figured stones and destroy all their metal images and demolish all their high places. That this is the mark of a ruler, that they're placed within the land, the god in their land. And again, we see this in 2 Kings 11:18. And all the people in the land went into the house of Baal and tore down his altars and his images and broke into pieces, and they killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars, and the priest posted watchmen over the house of the Lord. Again, we see this images of gods, that God places man as a reflection of God's presence, the Creator. See this with vice regents that placed under the care. But ultimately, the image could be summarized in a broad sense as distinct from all the creatures. Broadly speaking, the man is separated from the creatures. Although made on day six, there's this divide of at the end of verse 25, he says that bracketing comment, and God said, saw that it was good. And then from verse 27, and then finally that bracketing comment at the end of 31, that God said it was everything He had made, and behold, it was very good. Bavinck says, the entire world is the revelation of God, a mirror of His virtues and perfection. Every creature is in his own way and according to his own measure, an embodiment of a divine thought. But among all creatures, only man is the image of God, the highest and richest revelation of God, and therefore the head and the crown of entire creation. So there's four ways that often this has been narrowed down. Broadly speaking, anything that's distinct from all the other creatures is what you could say is the image of God. But broadly speaking, that's very broad and vague. But we'll look at four ways we are image bearers. The first is the worship, that we're mirrors pointing back to God. Maybe it's clearer to state this from a negative point of view rather than the positive. God has made us in image to bring Him His glory. However, we have twisted and distorted this and made gods out of the created things rather than worshiping the Creator. We see this in the start of Romans 1:22. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and the images and animals of creeping things. Instead of worshiping the Creator of the cow, we worship the cow. We see this again in Acts 17. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as even some of their own poets have said, for we are indeed His offspring. Being then God offspring, we ought not to think
of the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and the imagination of man. But God made man in his image to bring himself glory. Instead of worshiping the creation, that's what we do in our perverted state. Instead of worshiping the creator, we worship the creation. That he made man a little lower than heavenly beings and crowned him, mankind, with glory and honor. John Owen explains that the image means that we are not animals. Man was not able to yield service and worship that God required of him. Yea, to the uttermost, being created upright in the image of God. In the image of God, in purity, innocence, righteousness, and holiness, God gave man the ability to worship by virtue of his created nature. That we're made as image bearers to reflect God's glory, to point and glorify God, not take that glory unto ourselves, but to point and glorify God. The second manner in which we're image bearers of God is that we have the law written on our hearts. God made man in his own image with the law. The Westminster Shorter Catechism takes this approach and states that God created man in his image with knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Knowledge that we know about God, that Goodwin says that Adam's heart was the common ark of mankind, and through the tables be lost. Though the tables be lost, yet our ignorance doth not make the law of non-effect, of the law of nature forever binds, that is, all that was written in Adam's heart, because it was thereby then published in him, and to him for us. Not only are we made in his knowledge, but his righteousness. The etymology and the fact of righteousness means rectitude, obedience. Righteousness is a relation of conformity in all respects to the law under which one is made subject. That we're righteous under God, that God created us with the law. So not only we're image bearers of his knowledge, his righteousness, but also his holiness. One Puritan says his holiness was and was to be the hidden root of his outward righteousness. That holiness is the root in which righteousness stems. The image of God's sense here, we have man's mortal sensitivity, his ability to distinguish right and wrong, been made in the image of God, and his conscience. Included also is the capacity of religious worship. This is what Calvin calls the sensus divinorum, means awareness of divinity. But again, that perverted nature which we see after the fall. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God, Paul writes in Romans, or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and were foolish, hearts were darkened. So some aspects of our nature is to say that the image of God is somewhat tainted or cracked. And this is what Calvin says throughout the Institutes, that the image of God was somewhat cracked in which we see it. And we see this when we look at new creation. In the New Testament, Paul writes in Ephesians and Colossians, therefore, put on your new self, created in the likeness of God, in the true righteousness and holiness. Or in Colossians more specifically, it says, put on your new self, which has been renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. So in a sense, there was a sense where the image was lost somewhat in the fall, cracked and tainted and tinted. You'd be able to see what that image is, but it's somewhat a bit broken. And hence, that's why we see we're being restored into the image of that creator. If it's not broken, then why would you need it to be restored? But at this point of creation, we need to realize that it was not broken. It was complete and very good, as God says. But this brings us to our third aspect, which speaks of the value of the image of God. And this is probably the most common sense in which we hear the image of God being referenced today. The image of God speaks of that we're created in God's image, and therefore this aspect of value and worth is not then degraded. That's why we see in the Bible, you know, Genesis 5, verses 1 to 2, says, in the book of generations of Adam, when God created man, he made them in his likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. We're then in 9:6 in the covenant with Noah. Whoever sheds the blood of man or man's blood shall be shed, for God made man in his own image. And I think just the common perspective that we hear when we hear the reference of image of God, and this terminology is used to denote the value of a person, the value of life within the person. In a society that values worth and esteem highly, this becomes the lens of Christians. We see life of any type, from womb to tomb, you might hear it said. But sometimes I think this can be over-exaggerated by saying things. The cross shows our value to God, and this emphasizes the aspect of worth and value. I think there's some truth to this, as you might see, as John 3:16 says, God so loved the world. However, I think it shows that the sinfulness, we can even degrade the image in knowledge and holiness and righteousness, but still have value. It shows the value of God's grace and mercy towards us, but it shows how gracious and merciful he is, but it often is used to degrade sin and minimize sin. It doesn't talk about sin and that we've sinned against a holy God, that we're fallen in our righteousness, that we're not righteous before him, that we don't have the knowledge of him. It seeks to minimize those aspects. But I think this value appears again in James verse 3. He says, you know, the tongue is a fire of the world of unrighteousness, and the tongue is set among our members, sustaining our whole body, setting fire to an entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and be tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame his tongue. It is restless evil, full of deadly poison. And with it, we bless our Lord Jesus, our Lord and Father, and we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Christians, I think, have used the Bible in the past to abuse and neglect this such important teaching, that they can degrade certain people, calling them less valuable, less human. But I think this is the backbone of one of the greatest things and issues that we confront today, is that often people say that people are valuable. People's life is worthwhile, but often if you have a mindset that you're just atoms that accidentally came and formed together and evolved over time, then you actually have no value at all. You're just, you know, atoms. But created in the image and likeness of God, then you have value, you have worth, and this is the basis in which we can point back to and point to the Bible and say this is the foundation which we have, not that you're just a chance. In Dr. Seuss's book, Horton Hears a Who, the famous line comes in that a person is a person no matter how small. But on one sense, we have people saying the value of life in one side of the corner, but then devaluing life on another. Anthony Hukama says in his book, Created in the Image, in God's Image, new developments in biology, psychology, and sociology increase the possibility of the manipulation of the masses by the few. Practices such as artificial insemination, test tube babies, abortion, chemical control of behavior, euthanasia, genetic engineering, and the like arise questions about the dignity of human life. Add to this such burning issues of racism and the problem of alienation, young versus old, conservative versus progressive, majority versus minority groups, and the problem of equality between women and men, and the problem of decreasing respect for authority, and one can see why the question is, what is man, has acquired new urgency today. The foundation needs to be God, because value is not found in matter, in cells, in atoms. Value is not found in the energy given to the person up to this point. You're more valuable because you've breathed more days. society is wrestling with great important topics, but they have no foundation to build this these topics upon. Life has no purpose other than survival of the fittest. Life has no direction other than avoiding death. And while you're avoiding death, you may as well have as much pleasure and happiness as you can obtain. But only when we realize that we have a Creator who made us in His image for a purpose, that He made us with value. He set His mark upon us. He stamped upon us His own image. Then we have a foundation to build upon. And the fourth point, we're made in the image that we're set as rulers. Now this will be our second point as well, to the 3 points, the overall 3 points, that God made man to rule. Henry Sergall, a Puritan, wrote this: "As all men stand in their near relation to God, so they still have so much of this image stamped upon them, as they may oblige and excite us to love them. In some, this image is more eminent and plain, and we can discern the lovely tracks of wisdom and goodness. And though in others it is miserably sullied and defaced, yet it is no longer altogether erased. At least, it does still remain. The soul of the poorest beggar, John Fable says, that cries out at the door for the crust is its own nature. The equality, dignity, and value of the soul, its most gracious monarch, sits upon the throne." It doesn't matter, John Fable says, if you're the monarch who sits on the throne that rules the world, or you're the beggar that begs at the door, the lowest of the low, it doesn't matter, you still have the same own nature, the own equality of dignity, the value. Their soul is still worth the same. But Christ is the image of the perfect Father. "If you had known me," he says, "you would have known my Father. You know my Father as well, and from now on, you do know him and have seen him." But you see Christ, and then you see the actual image of God. We are made to value people because we are made in God's image. We should seek to act out this in our Christian walk. That's why we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. The second commandment is not based upon loving each other because we're lovable, but it's lovable because we're made in the image of God. The church should not show favoritism, as Paul confronted Peter. It's critical, I think, because I believe Christianity is able to give answers to life's big issues because we have a Creator who made you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. You are made to glorify and enjoy Him forever. And as soon as you erase that foundation, you don't have a place to stand. You will never find peace. You are as strong as your weakest link. I heard Miss Abby Johnson speak once at a pregnancy care center banquet, and she, sometimes you just hear words that ring true in your ear that remind and come up time and time again. And she was very pro-life. You know, she's that famous person who used to work for Planned Parenthood and then had this change of the Lord work within her, and now she fights. And she's pro-life, but she says that being pro-life is more than just being anti-abortion. Being pro-life is loving and valuing life no matter the situation in which you find the life. She was speaking about the process of adoption. Now her child, of this young African-American child with Down syndrome. And she was confronted with and hit hard that being pro-life is not just being anti-abortion, it's valuing life at all stages, in all different manners. So too, we need to value life. We need to be pro-life in all stages, in all ways. Second, that we did lose something in the fall when it comes to our image of God being made in His holiness and righteousness and knowledge. We have sought to be our own idols and not reflect, be image reflectors or God glorifiers. We give glory to God and God alone, but we are like glory thieves, broken mirrors. And Christ is the one that we look up to copy, to see and follow in His footsteps, follow that we were unable to be that image-bearing, glorifying man as God has created. This is why we get to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the first commandment. That God, we worship God as Creator and Savior who has redeemed His people. Also, the image can be described as Anthony Hukama explains, referring to the image, simply put, that we have our original image, which is God created man in His image, the perverted image after the fall, the renewed image which is found in Christ, and then the perfected image when we get to as Christ restores us. Now we come quickly to the second two points. We'll look at this more in detail again next week. The second point, God made man to have dominion. See this at the end of verse 26. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heaven and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. The man is separated from all different kinds of animals that he says that are according to their kind. Again, not every argument is an argument against evolution, but I think this is a good pointer to stop and say that God created each to their own kind. But he says that we are made. That God bears the image of God as He has created things. That God is created tohu and over the wilderness. In verse 3, God created order, subdued it, and ruled it. Man is to cultivate it and to name it. Naming shows authority. Mankind names the animals, the speech, and even the creative power of intelligence, and even the tohu and the bohu, the emptiness. That God fills the earth with His creation, that Adam and Eve filled the earth through recreation of little image bearers, children, but also to fill it with fruitfulness, the gardener, to fill the earth with produce. And even the seventh day, that we're image bearers in the sense that we're dominion over the seventh day, that God made the seventh day but then gives the seventh day to man for a day of rest. Creation ordinance, this pre-fall, again, we'll look at that in the coming weeks. So we'll look at ruling next week as well. And then finally, God made man male and female. A simple statement today, I think, been taught for centuries, thousands of years, but now even a questionable statement about God making man male and female. See this in verse 27. In the image of God, He created them, male and female, He created them. I think this shows a brief snapshot of creation. Again, I think this is a seed in which gets unpacked throughout the Scriptures, even in chapter 2, about what this means, that both man and female, male and female, are made in God's image. Both male and female are made to rule over His creation. I don't think, again, often you need to unpack the whole counsel of Scripture in one passage is unwise, and I don't think we need to prove this in one Scripture. This, I think, shows the unity, the quality, which is found in both male and female. Often, you either go to one or the other. You go to the unity or the diversity, which is found in male and female. I think in this passage, it shows the unity that God made man, male and female. And some people take too much away from this passage and say that there's God is three and man is found in two and one. That God made male and female, so therefore they try and base all their understanding of male and female of God in the Trinity. I think this is, again, unwise to try and teach a doctrine which is clearly propounded in the rest of the Scriptures just in one passage. So I think sometimes it can be unwise to do so. Again, I think we'll look at this when we look at the cultural mandate next week in verses 28 and following, and over even the coming weeks in chapter 2. But I think we need to understand that once you remove this understanding, the creator-creature distinction, and try and create things and explain things as a societal structure, that God didn't create gender or sex, that God just created things and then society has forced those things upon them. We need to not overreach what Scripture teaches. We need to be biblical in its worldview and explains the sin and the effects of the fall, and read articles that explains 100 things that sometimes I think we can overdo them. I've read an article to say, what does it mean to be a man? And they give a list of 100 things that a man must do. And those 100 things, I think a lot of them are hard to base on the Bible. And, you know, as a checkbox, what happens if you only do 99 of those things? Are you not a man? But God made man, male and female, and did not say, okay, you choose what you want to be. Scientifically, it can be proven, according to a genetic code, X and Y chromosomes, there are some types of rare cases of gender dysphoria with additional chromosomes added to that, but that is minimal in a lot of the numbers. Again, I think we need to understand that Genesis 3 comes in the fall, and that affects a lot of what we look at in life. We need to be kind and compassionate to those around us. And I think many times explain the facade or incorrect ideas to people that have missed the critical point of God the Creator. They seek to argue about things like gender dysphoria, but they don't actually go back to the foundation of God being the Creator, that foundation which gives us that basis of value, of worth. And we all come with presuppositions, and Christianity is the only belief, in my opinion, that can answer all of these questions that the world has to offer. Many times no one hears an argument and changes their views, worldviews, in a matter of minutes. Ideas are complex and they have consequences. Again, I think we need to be great at asking questions. We need to stop and think and consider other people's worldviews, that we might be able to point them back to the correct worldview of God and how He made male and female. Questions like, why do you think we have value? Why does that matter to you? Why is this important to society if we're just a bunch of cells? What about things like natural selection? But I think Christianity has the best worldview because it says God made you. God made you in His image. God set you apart with a purpose, with an understanding. He made us to rule as His representatives of His earth. He made us male and female. But often we set to argue the second half and not the first, the foundation, which I think is the basis for a lot of these things. But let us now go to the Lord in prayer. This brief passage teaches us a lot about man and God. Let us go to Him in prayer. Let us pray. O gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You knowing that You created us in Your image in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, but we come tainted and tinted and cracked. We did not glorify You, and we did not enjoy You forever, but only through the help of Your Spirit are we able to do that. We give You thanks and praise that You are the one who made us, but also You are the one who is able to recreate us into Your image. We pray as we go about our week that we might seek to be image bearers for You and Your glory. Lord, we thank You that You have given us life and breath within our lungs, that we can glorify You, that we all have value in Your eyes, not of anything we've done, but because You are the source of every good and perfect gift, and You are the one that made us. We give You thanks and praise, for You are worthy of all of our thanks and all of our praise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.